Again, I'm just going to quickly remind you today that the theme, the overall theme of this letter, 2 Timothy, is to be strong. Be strong in grace. We can't be strong in our own strength. Our own strength is not sufficient. But the strength of God given to us through grace, giving us what we do not deserve, is sufficient for every need that we will ever encounter. And so we need to be strong in grace. And the emphasis on being strong in grace is followed up with the idea of we need to be faithful. Faithfulness in the face of hardship. Paul was going through hardship. He was in a terrible place, in a hole, literally a hole in the ground. It wasn't even a prison cell. It was a more of a dungeon-like existence where he was down in a deep hole with just a heavy metal grate covering that hole. The only light that was coming into him was the sunlight that shone through that 18-inch hole in the ceiling of this place of existence, final existence of the Apostle Paul. And from there, he communicated either with Onesiphorus or with Luke, who was obviously present in Rome at that time as well, the words that he wanted to convey to Timothy. And one of those ideas or one of those things that he wanted to say so desperately to Timothy is, please, please come and visit me before I die. Come and see me. And so he wanted to see Timothy, but in case that didn't happen, Paul wanted this letter of encouragement to be delivered to Timothy, which did happen, and then it was read in all the churches, and it became part of the inspired Word of God, and today we read it as beloved Scripture. So in chapter 1, we're looking at the pastoral appeal. Paul's writing to Timothy as a pastor. So from pastor to pastor, so to speak, these words are very important because these words, again, are the final words of encouragement. And Paul is calling for three things in this letter. He is calling for courageous enthusiasm, in this chapter, he's calling for courageous enthusiasm, which we looked at last week in verses 1 through 7. He's also calling for shameless suffering in the verses that we just read, verses 8 through 12, shameless suffering. And then he'll be in the final part of this chapter, verses 13 through 18, he'll be calling Timothy and you and I to spiritual loyalty, commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual loyalty. The call to shameless suffering. Let's talk about that a little bit today. Shameless suffering. Well, the idea of suffering doesn't appeal to very many people. We don't like the idea of the thought that we might have to suffer persecution, do we? What would happen if suddenly times would change to the point that America would be targeted? The Christian church, the believers of America, would be targeted by an enemy of the church, a spiritual enemy headed up by Satan himself, and you and I as Christians would be targets of persecution. We are targets of persecution in a subtle way today. Many of our liberties are at stake. Many of our freedoms are being challenged by government authorities. Many of the freedoms that we enjoy as Christians are on shaky ground, I could say. And we're not far from literal, physical suffering. And so we need to be aware of what the Bible says should that come during our lifetime. And it's very possible that it will come before the rapture of the church. But it's also possible, and praise God for this thought, as Brother Don was saying in Sunday school, it's also possible that the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air to snatch away every believer, that could happen before I say my next word. Amen. And so we pray that we would be faithful in suffering shamelessly for the Lord Jesus Christ. This phrase, not ashamed, was on Paul's mind as he wrote this chapter. We see it three times in chapter 1. I want you to look first of all at verse 12, that verse that we've already emphasized so much this morning. For the which cause I also suffer these things, Paul said. These things would include the persecution that he was going through, the hardship of being imprisoned, being in a horrible, horrible condition, being sentenced and, or not sentenced, but being condemned as a criminal for the gospel, sake of the gospel, and soon to be sentenced to die by beheading. Paul was in a bad situation, but he says, I suffer these things. And for this cause, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of what I have done. I'm not ashamed of being a prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I know it's the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth. And so the Apostle Paul is unashamed of his suffering, because he's suffering for doing exactly what God called him to do. He's suffering not for anything he's done wrong, but for that which he has done in obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we suffer persecution as a Christian, we will be in the same shoes as the Apostle Paul. We will be suffering not for something we have done wrong, but for the glory of God and for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 12, I am not ashamed. Why? Because I know whom I have believed. I know who I've put my trust and faith in. I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know that he's coming back to receive me into himself, that where he is, I can be with him. I know that when I name the name of Jesus Christ, I am bringing glory to him and glory to the Father. I know that when I obey the Holy Spirit and do the things which are pleasing to God, I am demonstrating my love for the one who died for me, my Savior. I am not ashamed of that, Paul was saying, and we should be able to say the same. Because I know whom I have believed. I know who he is. I know what he has done for me. And most importantly, I know and I'm persuaded. What a strong word. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. All my sins, the Lord Jesus Christ will keep, preserved, and put away, cast away, never to be brought up again, never to be condemned for again. And he has taken care of that sin problem. His blood has covered all my sins. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, hold on to that thought. I am not ashamed. Go back up to verse 8, where we started this morning. Paul says in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed. Not only am I not ashamed, Paul says, but Timothy, I don't want you to be ashamed of it either. And Paul, if he were writing to you and I today, and indeed he is through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he would be saying the same thing to you and I. Don't be ashamed, folks, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Name the name of Christ. Preach it. Proclaim it. Let people know you believe in him. Let people know he's your Savior. Let people know he's given you the hope of glory. Let people know that you're going to spend eternity in his presence. So I put the, in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of that. And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Why? Because I haven't done anything wrong, Timothy. I haven't done anything shameful. I haven't blasphemed the name of Christ. I haven't been unfaithful to the name of Christ. I am suffering. I am in prison because I boldly and unashamedly proclaim Jesus Christ. We came to know nothing among you, he told the Corinthians, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so Paul was not ashamed. And he's telling Timothy, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. nor of me his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Be a partner in the suffering that we all have to endure as Christians. And so be not ashamed. Then in verse 16 of the same chapter, you remember we talked a couple of weeks back about Onesiphorus. Let me pick that up again in verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. It says, when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently in this imprisonment. It was hard to find where Paul was. He was being heavily guarded by Roman guards in a kind of a back street, in an alley almost, where this hole in the ground was near the castle, a very dismal and dark place where people normally, when Paul was there, people weren't even allowed to go in the street. And it was a miracle if somebody would come along like Luke or Onesiphorus would come along and say, I'm looking for Paul the apostle. Could I see him for a few minutes? It would be a rare occurrence for those guards to allow anyone to come and look down into this hole and speak to the apostle Paul. And so Onesiphorus did that, and he was granted permission to do that because he was not ashamed. He was not ashamed of my chain, my bondage, my imprisonment, Paul said. So let's go back to verse 8. I want to look at the key idea is not being ashamed. Not being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and not being ashamed of having to suffer for his name. Don't be ashamed of that. And I want to give four supportive statements. Four statements that show us that that's the right thing. And so starting again in verse 8, be not ashamed of the Lord's testimony. Verse 8 again says, for our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. By nature, none of us enjoy suffering. We would avoid it if at all possible. And so Timothy, you remember Timothy struggled with timidity, kind of shy, kind of a soft-spoken, kind of a in-the-shadows type of guy. It would have been easy for him to avoid circumstances that demanded confrontation and suffering. And once again, Paul knew this. He knew what Timothy was like. He knew what Timothy would have to face. Whether he knew it by just knowing the people in Ephesus, because he had been there a long time. He spent over 3 years ministering in Ephesus himself. He knew what Timothy was going to be up against. And so he's telling Timothy words of encouragement so that Timothy doesn't get discouraged. Even the Lord Jesus Christ did not want to face suffering. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if thou be willing, what? Remove this cup from me. Remove this cup of suffering, this difficult time in my life. But suffering may well be part of the faithful Christian life. Christians, now, I just want to take a moment to review some very basic principles that we've already talked about before, about suffering as a Christian this morning. First thing is we should never suffer shame and embarrassment because we have done something wrong. If we are out there doing something wrong, committing a crime, embarrassing the church, embarrassing or bringing shame to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we deserve to suffer. But if we're not doing anything wrong, if we're glorifying God, if we're proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, if we're living a life that's pleasing to Him, and then we suffer, it's to the glory of God. We are joining together in the fellowship of Christ's suffering for us. When we suffer, we are suffering with Christ. Brother Zach, a couple of weeks ago, talked about reminded us again of that concept of fellowship. Fellowship is sharing together something in common. As a Christian, you have something in common with the Lord Jesus Christ, His suffering. And so it's common for Christians to suffer for the name of Christ. But we should never suffer shame and embarrassment because we've done something wrong, something that brings shame to Christ. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Peter. Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently?" What glory is it if I do something wrong and then suffer for it? I can't boast about that. I can't say, "Oh, that was I deserved that. That was good." He says, if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. If you're proclaiming the name of Christ and you suffer for it, for it is better if the will of God be so. If God's will for us to suffer, God's will is always the best thing. Amen? God's will is always the best will for your life. It is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil. Or we could say for evil doing. And when we suffer for doing something good, again, we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And I remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul again in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings." Paul invited suffering as a Christian upon himself because he knew that there's no greater glory given to God than to be willing to bear His name in the midst of suffering for that name. We need to be made conformable to His death, which was another part of Paul's prayer there. Story is told about a martyr way back many, many years ago, before the 15th century, a martyr who was sentenced to die at the stake, to be burned at the stake. He was in excruciating torment mentally because one of the things that he could never bear in his life was the pain of fire. He dreaded and feared fire above all things. And it was just awful for him to think that shortly, someday, I'm going to be taken outside, I'm going to be tied to a stake, and the fuel around me is going to be set on fire, and I am going to burn to death in that fire. And he says, my suffering, my pain will be so unbearable, I don't know what I might do in those dying minutes. I do not want, above all things, I do not want to bring shame or reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. In my death, my greatest desire is to glorify God, but I don't know how I'm going to do that. He even tested himself every night before they actually drug him out of the cell and took him out to be burned at the stake. Every night he would practice holding his hand over the flame of a candle to get used to the pain of the fire. And he retracted quickly his hand in tears and anguish that I don't know how I'm going to do this. I do not know how I'm going to bear this. And so finally the day came and they drug him outside and they tied him to the stake and they ignited the fuel, the wood and the straw around his body. And as he began to feel the heat of the flames, he looked up into heaven and he began to sing a hymn of grace. And he sang and glorified God and quoted scripture as he was going into eternity. God gave him the grace to endure the suffering, the ultimate suffering of giving his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. God gave him the grace in the hour of need, not before, but during the hour of need. And I suggest that we too would experience the same grace, Because we receive, when we're saved, we receive not only the grace of salvation, saving grace, but we also receive sustaining and serving grace to do the work that God has called us to do, including perhaps suffering for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." In other words, we could say in today's language, if it comes down to proclaiming, openly proclaiming that we are a believer, that we trust in Jesus Christ, that our faith is solidly in Him, or choosing to be silent and not say anything in order to not have to suffer and be pointed out and to be ridiculed and maybe worse, be put to death, what would we do? What would we do? "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Remember, if you suffer torture, physical persecution, or even just verbal abuse for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what we endure, what we experience, what we go through. It's never going to equal what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. It's never going to equal that. So be not ashamed of the Lord's testimony. For second statement, God has called us by His grace. It's all about grace. Amen. All about grace. Take your hymn book and turn to number 157. I want you to see the words of this beautiful, amazing song. Julia Johnston lived from 1849 to 1919. And she wrote, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. All who are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive?" Have you received the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Good question and fair question. Because we are part, when we receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we become a part, of a great eternal plan. God has a plan that was determined before the world began. And that plan is outlined for us in Romans 8:29, is it not? "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be" what? "Conformed to the image of His Son." What was His Son like? The Lord Jesus Christ was so loving, so kind, so full of grace and truth, so compassionate, so willing to suffer for you and I, that He died in our place. Are you willing to share in His suffering, to fellowship in His suffering, to be like Jesus Christ, to be conformed to His image, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren? So God's purpose is that His people will bring glory to him, so that the world will know that we serve a great and loving God who loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for our sin. Statement number three, we should never be ashamed because Christ has defeated death. Verse 10, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When we think of the possibility of suffering and death, we naturally become afraid, right? I would. You would. How can I get through this? We would be like the man I just described back in the 1500s who feared that moment. But God gave him the grace when the time came. Paul wrote this letter when he was facing death. When that statement came to my mind, I thought, wow. Paul was on death row when he wrote this letter. And what does he write? He says, I'm not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. If I had to do it all over again, I would. I wouldn't do anything differently. And he says, this grace is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. His own death and resurrection has abolished death. Stop and think about that for a moment. I think, Don, you were touching on this this morning as well. You know, or maybe it was a week before, but what does it mean to abolish death? The Lord Jesus Christ abolished death. It means that he took death and he made it inoperative. He made it inoperative. He took the sting out of death. We know that going through the valley of the shadow of death is only a temporary thing. We know that if we die physically, what? Our soul and spirit are still going to be alive. We're going to open our eyes to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. Keep your place there in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2 for just a moment. I want you to see two verses there. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Now, what's that saying? That's simply saying, you know, we're human beings. We were born. We've got flesh and blood. We've got human bodies. We're going to die someday if the Lord doesn't come first. And just like that, in the same way that we are human beings, living, breathing human beings, in the same way, he also himself took part of the same. Who's that talking about? Jesus Christ, the incarnation. He became flesh, right? And dwelt among us. He became the God-man, fully God, fully man at the same time. And so he became just like us, flesh and blood. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Jesus Christ was born that he might die. He died that you and I might live. Very important, very important. That he might destroy him that has the power of death. That is who? The devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so Christ was not only the destroyer of death, he was also the revealer of life and immortality. How do you live forever? There's only one way, folks. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. He alone can save you. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. Nobody, no man comes to the Father but by me. And so through the gospel, the message, the good news, that Jesus Christ came to this world as a man. He suffered, went to the cross of Calvary, died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. Through the gospel, Jesus Christ has shed light on death and the grave. We don't have to be afraid of it anymore. We don't have to worry about it anymore. When I was a really young child, I remember the first, this might sound obnoxious, but the first dead person I ever saw was my grandfather, who I was very close to. And I remember going to the funeral home the night of visitation, and my mother had to practically drag me into the viewing room and explain to me, Grandpa's not there, this is just his body. His soul and spirit are with the Lord in heaven. Still, to this day, I can remember the terrified feeling in my heart of death. I was afraid of it. What happened to him? What did it feel like? Did it hurt? I was full of all kinds of questions, normal 6-year-old questions. And then when we took his body to the cemetery and put it down in the ground, that'll leave a mark on a child. But you know what? As we grow up and we learn what Jesus Christ did, and we learn how he overcame death and destroyed him that has the power of death, the devil, we can rejoice, amen? We no longer have to be afraid of death. In fact, I've said this to you so many times. You know, when somebody close to our church family, one of the members of our church family, passes on into eternity, I get a little bit jealous. Lord, when is my turn coming? I'm anxious to be with you. You know, I don't want to leave my family just yet, but if that's God's will, praise God. Better to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Amen. Anyway, I don't know how I got onto all that, but Christ was not only the destroyer of death, he was the revealer of life and immortality. And what did I say last week? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath the Son, he that has Jesus Christ living inside of him, does not have to fear death. Through the gospel, Jesus Christ has shed light on death and the grave. The word immortality in verse 10, he hath brought life and immortality to light. That's an interesting word. Immortality means incorruptibility. Incorruptibility. It refers to the resurrection body. Our present body, this body that we live in, this tent of clay, it's corruptible. It wears out. It decays. It dies. But the glorified body that we're going to have when we see Jesus Christ, it won't be subject to death and decay. It is an immortal body. In Philippians 3:21, Paul said that the Lord Jesus Christ shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. If he can keep the universe running, he can give you and I a body that's never going to decay and wear out. And that's what Peter was referring to when he says that we have an inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved. I've done a lot of traveling all over the world. And boy, when you step off of a plane in London and you're going to be there for a long layover and you walk into the busiest hotel you've ever seen in your life, it's comforting to know you've got reservations. Amen. I'm glad I've got a reservation in heaven. Are you? And then finally, be not ashamed of the Lord's prisoner. Paul says to Timothy in verses 11 and 12, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Let's look at that for just a moment. Though a prisoner, Paul was still bearing witness for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't going to stop him. He's not ashamed of the gospel, and so he would proclaim the gospel even under the threat of death. Sadly, the people of Ephesus whom Paul had ministered to for so many years and poured so much of his life and ministry into, all of them had deserted Paul. They could have gone to Rome in his defense and stood up for him and proclaimed what a great man he was and how much great work he had done and how many lives were changed. No, none of them came to Paul's aid or came to his witness on his behalf in Rome. They were ashamed to be identified with him as an apostle. It would have made Timothy's ministry in Ephesus a whole lot easier if he had gone along with them, with the crowd. But Paul admonished him, "Don't do that, Timothy. You come and see me. You be true to the Lord Jesus Christ. You endure hardness as a good soldier. You be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, Timothy, because of his testimony, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and I." They were even ashamed to be identified with the Apostle Paul. And so Paul gave four reasons why Timothy should not be ashamed to associate with him as a prisoner, because he wanted Timothy to come and see him. Timothy was timid, remember? I don't know. I remember the first time as a pastor, a very young pastor, the first occasion I had to walk into a prison and ask to visit somebody, a particular person. It was terrifying. I had to think about it several times. Do I really want to do this? Fortunately, when I was in college, we had a prison ministry. That was a bit different, where we went in and we were taken into an attorney's interview room with one other inmate, and it was a discipleship. These men were already born-again Christians, and they wanted to go through a discipleship. But the first time I walked into the cell block, where there's a big room just full of men, and it was terrifying. It would have been hard for Timothy to go into this dark alley with these big, tough Roman guards standing over this hole that could have just as easily taken his head off as to give permission for him to talk to the man down there. But here's four reasons why, Timothy, you shouldn't be ashamed of my imprisonment, what I'm going through. Number one, everything I've gone through, everything that I've endured, all the suffering and all the persecution and all the shipwrecks and the stoning and everything that I've, it's all because God has called me to this, Timothy. I am appointed, Paul said. I am appointed a preacher. Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus and personally called him into the ministry in Acts chapter 9. The fact that professing believers in Asia were rejecting Paul, that didn't change his calling. What God had called Paul to do, he wasn't ashamed of it. Not only that, Timothy, not only am I a called man of God, but I am a preacher. I am a herald. I am one who proclaims the message. And not only am I a preacher, and even in Paul's day, preachers were respected. Today they would say a man of the cloth. But not only that, Timothy, I am an apostle. I am not only a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ, but I have been sent from God with a commission to bear the good news of Jesus Christ. I am an apostle, and we've talked about how important that position of apostleship is. To reject an apostle was to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that sink in for a moment when you think about all the people who abandoned Paul in the last months of his life. To reject an apostle was to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was also a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, here's where we need to stop for just a moment. The word Gentiles is what got Paul into trouble in the first place. When he went back to Jerusalem, you remember from the third missionary journey, he went back to Jerusalem. He was under a Nazarite vow, and he had to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice and complete that vow. And he found two other men that were also under Nazarite vows, and they were on their way to do the same thing, so he took them along with him. And what did the people, what did the Jews in Jerusalem accuse Paul of? I mean, these guys were just tagging along with him, and they accused Paul of bringing these Gentiles into this Jewish temple, and they were ready to kill him for doing so. They thought he had defiled the temple and broken every law in the book and were ready to stone him on the spot. And Paul stands up on the stairs of the temple that rise up to the guard shack, and he testified that God had said to him, "Depart," or go on your way, "for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." What was Paul saying to this crowd? He was saying, hallelujah, the gospel is not to the Jew only, but also to the Gentile. And boy, am I glad for that. Because I ain't no Jew. Wouldn't mind being one, but I'm not one. But God saved me anyway. That's grace, folks. That is grace. And so, I am a teacher of the Gentiles. And then finally, number four, Paul was confident in Christ. Confident, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. What had Paul committed? He had persecuted Christians. He made havoc of the church. Before his conversion, he was just making a mess of the church. He was defying the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was denouncing the faith of the Christians. I know. I'm convinced. I am persuaded that he's not going to bring those things up against me at that day. He's going to keep those things unto himself. Notice the emphasis on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed against him against that day. So Paul, like you and I are asked to do, invited to do in the scripture, we are invited to place the care of our soul, the eternal keeping of our soul, into the hands of one that we call Savior. Most of you here today have done that. I believe with all my heart, but I don't know your heart. Only you know, and God knows. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? At the end of his earthly journey, Paul had his attention fixed on a certain day. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That day. It really matters what's going to happen on that day. It matters to you and I. The day when Jesus Christ, the day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of the things that we have done in our body, whether they were good or bad, whether they deserve a reward or wood, hay, and stubble that's going to burn up. But we shall be saved as though by fire. But what about rewards? What about having used the opportunities that God gave us in this life to not be ashamed of Him, of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ? Look at verse 18a. I know we're not down there yet, but the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy in the day of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Onesiphorus was not ashamed, of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor of Paul, his prisoner. And so he wasn't going to have anything to be ashamed of in that day. Look at 2 Timothy 4:18. Go to the last chapter, and we'll be finished then. Look at verse 18. And the Lord I've got the wrong verse. I'm looking for the verse that says, henceforth there is laid up for me 8. Yes, I put 18. Thank you. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Are you looking forward to that day? Or are you terrified? Oh man, I don't know if I'm ready to stand before Jesus and give an account. There have been a lot of things in my life I've been ashamed of. A lot of opportunities that God has given me that I misused or didn't use at all. Do you know what? God is a God of mercy. Not only a God of grace, but a God of mercy. You ask Him and He'll give you a fresh start. He'll give you new opportunities to serve Him, to witness for Him, to bear His name. That day is coming soon. We don't have a lot of time. What are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Father in heaven, take the needs of every person in this congregation this morning and minister to them in a way that only you can. If there is a need for someone to call upon you for salvation, oh God, I pray that right now they would say, dear God, I believe that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for those sins. Please forgive me. Save me, God. If there's a need in your life to draw nearer to God, you've been following Him, but at a distance. You're not all that you could be, certainly not all that you should be, but you know what you want to be. For the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to be a witness. I want to serve Him. I want my life to count for Him. Let Him know that. Tell Him, here am I, Lord, send me. Use me in some way, whether it's great or small. Lord, please, let me bear the light of Jesus Christ in this dark world. Maybe you're here today and you've backslidden. There's sin in your life that you think that nobody knows about but you and God. But that sin is not hurting just you. It's hurting everyone around you. It's limiting your ability to be used of God, because God doesn't use any dirty instruments. Your heart and life needs to be clean before God will use you. Maybe your cry today would be, oh God, search my heart and know my thoughts. And Lord, see if there's any wicked way in me. Cleanse me, O Lord. Cleanse me from all sin. Set me free from the unrighteousness that is in me. Let me serve you with a pure heart. Let me love people as you loved me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.